The Holy Gospel is from the 15th chapter of St. Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We'd like to invite our children now to their time of children's worship at the front right portion of the church. They'll return after the sermon today. Before I get started this morning, just want to acknowledge I see some of our college students in the house. It looks as though we've just completed maybe yet another week of spring break, and hope that this week has been a good week for you and you're ready. I imagine most of you are returning this afternoon for the rest of the semester. It'll be a good semester filled with just so much. We also celebrate with Caroline Parrott and Rebecca Agner and Victor Pereira, who returned this weekend from a trip that they took with the UNC Lutheran Student Movement, right, LSM? Lutheran College student, in any case, they went to Germany with this group on a Reformation tour to all the Reformation sites this past week and had a phenomenal trip. So we celebrate with them and look forward to hearing their stories. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word, and so much thanks for the way that you use your word to stir us and invite us into a glimpse of who you are and to what your kingdom looks like. Lord, I pray that you will use this word today, this parable today, as a way to encourage us, enlighten us, and lead us along right pathways. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the lost sheep and lost coins. You know, if you've ever taken a leadership class, if you've taken anything that helps to guide you sort of in a direction of being a leader, whether that's in the business or community or as a pastor, one of the first things you learn is that the best leaders among us are those not with all the right answers, but those with the right questions, right? Those who ask the right questions without necessarily having all the answers. Yesterday's newspaper, I thought about that particular aspect of being a good leader, especially when I ran across this editorial called "The Soul of Our Country," because the rest of the editorial is talking about really what is the soul of our country. It's a question that's being asked a lot these days, politically certainly, but in other aspects as well, being asked by Republicans and Democrats, people of all backgrounds and persuasions, as we deal with some of the very difficult issues of the day. Each of them, maybe not all, but certainly we hope that one of the questions that is being addressed is, what is at the soul of our country, and how are our decisions really reflective of that soul? It struck me as reading that article that although we haven't been using the same words, it's the same question that we've been asking these last couple of months as we've carefully unpacked the Gospel of Luke, officially asking the question, who is Jesus? But really the question we're asking is, what is the soul of Jesus right? What is it that matters most to Jesus? Because I hope that as we've unpacked this gospel, we've learned to understand a little bit about who Jesus is, and as a result, understand a little bit more about who we are. Because what matters to Jesus really should matter to the people who follow Jesus, right? In particular, his church. So today I'd like for us to explore a little bit, what is at the soul? What is the soul of Jesus? And therefore, what is the soul of Jesus' church? And these two parables are those that we will encounter today. The richly, in some ways poetic, in other ways just filled with visual imagery, stories of a good shepherd searching for the lost sheep, and a woman who will do whatever it takes to find that lost coin. A question that immediately comes up is, who are the lost? Well, there are lots of ways to define that question, but I'd like to define it in two ways today. And here's the first. My kids have always loved to travel. They're rather adventurous, and we like that about them. Any chance we have to, whether it's a hike or to travel to new places, they're all in, and they're eager to go. But it didn't look as though it was going to be that easy or that adventurous early on. Carter was born in Harrisonburg, Virginia, when we were on a year-long internship at Muhlenberg Lutheran Church and James Madison University. He was born while we were there, but only 12 days before we were scheduled to leave and to return to Columbia for my final year of seminary. So you can imagine the anxiety that new parents, he was our first child, new parents were feeling as we had to pack up not only our belongings, but our 12-day-old child and drive 7 hours back to Columbia, South Carolina. But we did it. We placed him in his car seat, and he was facing backwards, right? Because that's the proper way, and we were proper parents, and we wanted to make sure we were following all the rules and all the proper protocol. And so Carter is facing the back, and we take off. 2 miles down the road, it begins to rain. It's August, and so it's not just a gentle rain. It becomes a serious rainstorm. And accompanying August rainstorms are often what? Thunder, absolutely. So here's this child, 12 days old, who has only experienced in his life the warm confines of his mother's belly, or us, when he's born for 12 days, carefully wrapping him in our arms, right, Danielle? And so that's all he knows. That's his world. That's his reality. And all of a sudden, he's there alone, staring into the back of a car with thunder and lightning and rain to his right and to his left. What do you think Carter starts to do? He starts to wail. And I'm telling you, that 7-hour trip took us 38 and a half hours. Not really, but it sure felt that way, right? And we would stop, good parents that we were, way too often to pull off on the side of the road and pick him up and then put him back down, which just made it all the worse. So we'd stop again, wouldn't we? And then we'd feed him, which made it even worse. And because in any case, you get the idea. What happened was that Carter was experiencing a brand new reality. Carter had no idea, no ability to think beyond that very real place where he was. He wasn't able to hear us when we said, we're almost there. We're going to be there soon. Don't worry. The rain will stop, we promise. Or we're soon going to get out of the car and we're going to be able to hold you again. Don't worry. He has no concept of that reality. All he could understand was where he was placed in that moment. And he was lost. You know, one of the oldest aches in the world is loneliness. And one of the most lonely times is when we are lost. And we are most lost when our reality is such that we can't imagine anything other than being lost. The addict often speaks in those terms, as does the abused. Children in violent neighborhoods who go to bed at night with the sound of gunfire, and that's all they know, they speak in those terms. Or families who are hungry in our community and around the world who don't know where their next meal is going to come from, they speak in those terms. They are lost. They can't imagine a different reality other than the one where they presently are. Friends, the heart of Jesus is to seek the lost. It is to find the lost. It is to drape the lost over his shoulders and carry them home. There are a lot of folks who are lost in the world today, but there certainly are some folks who are lost who, if we're honest with one another, we may not truly desire to seek. In the same newspaper headlines yesterday, 31 arrested in breakup of a national drug ring. This is an awful statement yet again. I mean, 31 folks who are arrested in our community, these are our neighbors essentially, who are arrested in a meth and heroin distribution, national distribution. I mean, this is stuff that's got connections in overseas and probably every state up and down the East Coast. It's brutal. 31 people are named. And in the article, they're named. These are folks in our community. Later on, another article, it gives their ages, and most of them are under the age of 30. It's brutal. They've entered into a whole new drug culture, and it's a brutal drug culture. And they've been seduced in whatever way into this awful lifestyle. It's immoral. It's evil. It's awful, right? But the first word that came to my mind as I read that story, and I didn't even want to read any further, but the first word that came to mind was lost. The character of Jesus is to be the good shepherd and to search for the lost, whoever they are, wherever they are, no matter their offense. Because in God's fold, there is always a second chance. We might not like that part of God's character, but friends, that is God's character. Everyone's circumstance, of course, is different. For those of you who may feel a sense of lostness in your own lives, whether extreme or not so extreme, all of our circumstances and situations in life are very different. And whatever they are, it takes us to a certain level of lostness, right? That you understand what I'm talking about. There's one thing that we all share in common, even with these folks on Arts Drive in Rowan County. It's that we feel deep in our soul in that place of lostness. Not only lostness, but emptiness. Loneliness. We're crying out for help. We lose hope. The future seems so bleak. We lose the ability to imagine a different tomorrow. As I read this article, the image that kept appearing before me was of this awful, dilapidated mobile home on Arts Road, and that there was someone, I knew it, in that home who was in that place of lostness and despair, deep inside, crying for a way out. Is there room in the heart of Jesus for that person? The parable of the lost sheep says yes, there is. There's another kind of lostness. 15 years after our 10-hour fateful trip with 12-day-old Carter, we took another adventure, this time to the Cascade Mountains in Washington State. Beautiful part of the world, and we were so eager, among other things, to hike up to what was known as Lake Serene. And we had explored Lake Serene and seen all the beautiful, incredible pictures on the internet and seen some brochures that had Lake Serene. It's an 8.2-mile hike with an elevation gain of about 2,000 feet, so it wasn't that difficult, but it was a little bit challenging for 9-year-old Anna. So Anna and Krista stayed back. It was just Matt, Carter, and myself. I'm telling you, it's the most gorgeous hike I've ever been on. It was just stunning. It seemed like pristine forest, enormous hemlock, Douglas fir, western red cedars. And about a mile and a half in, Bridal Veil Falls, and this fall will just take your breath away. But two-thirds of the way up, it became noticeably cooler, and I realized that maybe I hadn't dressed entirely appropriately, and then came the drizzle, which soon became the rain, right? And all of a sudden, this trail, which was a decent trail, became rather slippery, and we began to slip and occasionally would fall. And I started to say to the boys that, you know, we might have to consider going back. That was not even a possibility, right? We were going to the top. We're hitting the rest of this. We're going to see Lake Serene. But then the rain kept coming, and at this point, the temperature was dropping, and I promise you, I felt like it was sleeting at that point. And we were slipping, and I could only imagine that someone would fall, and that we'd have to carry them back down the mountain. And how would we do that? We hadn't seen anybody for a couple of hours, right? What were we going to do? But I'd say, we need to head back, guys. And Carter in particular, there's no way that we are turning around, he said. And so we continued. And finally, with the rain and what seemed like snow and fog that was totally now surrounding us, we crested the ridge. Snow was everywhere. I'm here to tell you, it didn't look at all like the pictures we saw on the internet. This beautiful crystal blue green water just sitting at the bottom of these mountains that are just pouring into this water, it didn't look like that at all. All we saw was white and ice and fog. But it was the most stunning view I think I've ever experienced. It was remarkable, but not at all what we expected. And it strikes me that there are times when we think we are lost. I was certain on that trail that even though we sort of knew, we had been told about the destination, the fact that we hadn't seen anybody for a couple of miles, and we had no idea if this was just some big hoax or not. Officially, we weren't lost, but it sure felt like we were lost, right? There are times when we think we're lost, but we simply don't know the rest of the story. Because the last word has not yet been spoken. It might feel like it's been spoken, right? And sometimes in your life, it might hurt like that last word has already been uttered. We feel that great sense of worry and anxiety and fear as if that last word has already been uttered in our world. But Scripture tells us that worry and fear and anxiety and lostness do not have the final word in God's story, because the final word is always rooted in restoration. It's always rooted in hope and new life. The final word is never hopelessness, right? It's always hopefulness. The final word is never lost. It's always found. It's never blind. It's always see. It's never death. It's always new beginning. It's never the cross. It's always the empty tomb. Even when we think the journey is over, when we think all is lost, Jesus says, just wait. Oh, my friend, just wait until you see what's over the ridge. So place your hope, friends, in what's over the ridge, because that is what God is preparing us for. The God who is draping us over his shoulders and carrying us over the ridge to a place of great rejoicing. One final comment, if you don't mind. If that's the character of Jesus, to be the good shepherd who seeks the lost, if that's the character of Jesus, and it is, right, then shouldn't that be the character of Jesus' church? Here's what I mean. Among small villages in first century Palestine, there was a tradition, the small villages who only had a few sheep, right? It wasn't very efficient to have a separate shepherd for a small flock of sheep. So they would pool their sheep together to form one larger herd, and they would try to find the best shepherd that they could find. Maybe it was a skilled or particularly good shepherd. Sometimes that shepherd would come from within the village or the group of villages, and sometimes not. Sometimes they'd have to find, it didn't matter. They wanted to find the best that they could find, right? But it was only under this one condition. This one shepherd would then have charge over that entire flock, right? The gathering of all the sheep from the different villages, but only after they signed a contract with this understanding, this condition, that if there was ever a crisis, and the shepherd knew that he could not utter crisis just any time and every time, right? Whenever there was a crisis, they would trust the shepherd enough that all the elders of the community would gather together, right? And do what they knew they had to do immediately. If there was a sheep that was lost, they knew those who would go look for the sheep. If there was an attack of wolves, they would know how to respond to that attack of the wolves. If the rest of the community, the villages, needed to be protected, they would know exactly what they would do. They would literally lay down their lives because of the order of the shepherd, right, to do so. Because the lost sheep was the responsibility of all, not just a few. The lost sheep is the responsibility of all, not just the one shepherd. Friends, I'm convinced that one of the reasons Jesus tells us this story today, this story of the lost sheep, but also the story of the lost coins, is to remind us that God often works through very ordinary people like shepherds and housewives and you and me, in order to do the extraordinary work of finding the lost. Might he be eager and ready to work through you this week? Might he be eager and ready to work through this church, his church, this week? Because you see, in this parable, all of a sudden we discover that we take on at least two roles, not one or the other, but both. You and I, we are the sheep. We are lost without a Savior. We are lost without a Redeemer. We are lost without a good shepherd to drape us over his shoulders, right? If you think otherwise, then we need to have some conversation. Friends, we are lost without our good shepherd. But at the same time, we who are made in the image of God, we are drawn together to be like him, to be like that shepherd. And so we take on the characteristic of being the shepherd, right? So eager, you and I, to find the lost. My prayer for you is that you, in whatever days of lostness you might experience, that you will feel the strength of the shepherd lifting you up. That you will literally feel him draping you over his broad shoulders and carrying you home. And my prayer is that we, the church, might see the lost with new eyes, not with eyes of judgment, but with eyes of love, and with bold conviction that we might seek them, whoever they are, wherever they may be, that we might seek them until they are found. And oh, friends, there is one more role, and maybe this is what God is calling you to as well. You see, back in the village, there are groups of people who are preparing the celebration. Because when the lost is found, there is great rejoicing. And we must make room in this place. We must make space for great rejoicing and great celebration. Wrapping the beautiful robe, giving the king's ring to those who are lost and now found. Those who once were blind, but now see. Why? Because all of us yoked together are called children of the one Heavenly Father. And for that, friends, we celebrate. Amen.